Brethren, happy Sabbath to all of you. I'm coming to you from Studio B, as they say, in beautiful Suisun City, California. And on this lovely day, I have a message that I'd like to bring to you about a not so lovely time. How many of us, and this is a rhetorical question, are familiar with the celebration of Juneteenth? It's been in the news a lot lately, a little bit more so than in times past. And it's somewhat of a celebration that has a background that I think that we can learn some things spiritually from. You know, if we've thought about this event, have we thought about it in a spiritual context? There's so much going on in the world right now that, you know, is going in different ways than what we would have expected to be or what we would even consider normal. But have we looked at the things that are going on, you know, putting our spiritual goggles on, looking at it through the lens of Scripture, looking at it through the lens of God's plan of salvation? You know, on Juneteenth, a short summary of the history of Juneteenth is as follows. And I went to juneteenth.com/history.htm, and I'll be reading a couple of snippets from there. And, you know, on the first page of that website, it says, Juneteenth is the oldest nationally celebrated commemoration of the ending of slavery in the United States, dating back to the year 1865. It was on June 19th that the Union soldiers, led by Major General Gordon Granger, landed at Galveston, Texas, with news that the war had ended and that the enslaved were now free. Goes on to say, note that this was 2.5 years after President Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation, which had become official in January 1st of 1863. The Emancipation Proclamation had little impact on the Texans due to the minimal number of Union troops to enforce the new executive order. However, with the surrender of General Lee in April of 1865 and the arrival of General Granger's regiment, the forces were finally strong enough to influence and overcome the resistance. And then a couple more snippets off of the second page of that website. The reactions, it says, to this profound news, can you put yourself there and think about if you were a slave and you got this news, what this would be like to you? Or the general populace at the time. The profound news reactions ranged from pure shock to immediate jubilation. The celebration of June 19th was coined Juneteenth and grew with more participation from descendants. The Juneteenth celebration was a time for reassuring each other, for praying, and for gathering remaining family members. Juneteenth continued to be highly revered in Texas decades later, with many former slaves and descendants making an annual pilgrimage back to Galveston on this date. You know, every year they did this. Those are the end of my quotes from that page. And, you know, I first heard of Juneteenth as a child in school in the 1970s, elementary school to be exact. And then through the years, I've had conversations with different people about their experiences with it and what their views of it have been. And in 2008, you know, I embarked on a study to know more about it and, you know, ended up giving a very short message, a sermonette on it. And then later on, you know, 10 years later or so, you know, a split sermon. And this is a going over of that same material that I've given before. But in context, the current context, there's a couple other things that I think have come out and scream loud and clear to me of things that we can think about towards our spiritual walk and towards God's great plan of salvation. What jumps out at me is there is an enlightening tie-in to the spiritual slavery all around us and how Christ proclaimed freedom is coming. So today I'd like for us to profile and discuss the similarities of the Juneteenth experience ending physical slavery for some with the announcing and establishment of the coming kingdom of God and the abolishing of spiritual slavery to the devil that this world is steeped in. I've entitled this message, Juneteenth and the Coming Kingdom of God. So we'll go through this in, you know, three sections. The first section will talk about the Emancipation Proclamation that was, you know, put forth by President Lincoln. The second section will talk about the greatest Emancipation Proclamation ever given by Jesus Christ. And then the third thing that we'll talk about is whose word will stand in the end. So that's our, you know, that's our approach to this that we're going to cover. So we'll jump right into the Emancipation Proclamation. And this is, you know, I'm not going to read the whole thing because, you know, for time, I want to make sure that our second message has some time to be able to bring forth the things that they've been inspired to bring to us by God. But we'll go through the material parts of this so that we have some points that we can take away, and then we can compare some of that to the greatest Emancipation Proclamation. President Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation starts off, "Whereas, on the 22nd day of September, in the year of our Lord, 1862, a proclamation was issued by the President of the United States containing, among other things, the following, to wit, that on the first day of January in the year of our Lord, 1863, all persons held as slaves within any state or designated part of a state, the people whereof shall then be in rebellion against the United States, shall be then thenceforward and forever free. And the executive government of the United States, including the military and naval authority thereof, will recognize and maintain the freedom of such persons, and will do no act or acts to repress such persons or any of them in any efforts they may make for their actual freedom." We'll skip down a little bit here, and it says, "Now therefore I, Abraham Lincoln, President of the United States, by virtue of the power in me vested as Commander-in-Chief of the Army and Navy of the United States in time of actual armed rebellion against the authority and government of the United States, and as a fit and necessary war measure for suppressing said rebellion, do on this first day of January in the year of our Lord, 1863, and in accordance so to do publicly proclaim for the full period of 100 days from the day first above mentioned, order and designate as the states and parts of states wherein the people thereof respectively are this day in rebellion against the United States." And again, skipping down a little bit further, you know, again, we're just trying to grab a sense and a feel and the foremost feeling that's being communicated here. "And by virtue," he goes on, "and by virtue of the power and for the purpose aforesaid, I do order and declare that all persons held as slaves within said designated states and parts of states are and henceforward shall be free. And that the executive government of the United States, including the military and naval authorities thereof, will recognize and maintain the freedom of said persons. And I hereby enjoin upon the people so declared to be free to abstain from all violence unless in necessary self-defense. And I recommend to them that in all cases, when allowed, they labor faithfully for reasonable wages. And I further declare and make known that such persons of suitable condition will be received into the armed service of the United States to garrison forts, positions, stations, and other places, and to man vessels of all sorts in said service. And upon this act, sincerely believed to be an act of justice, warranted by the Constitution, upon military necessity, I invoke the considerate judgment of mankind and the gracious favor of Almighty God, in witness whereof I have hereunto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affixed, done at the city of Washington this first day of January in the year of our Lord, 1863, and of the independence of the United States of America, the 87th. Wow. I hope that that proclamation, the excerpts that I've read to you, strike you like they strike me. I'd like to share a screen with you, which gives some points that I'd like us to take out of that reading. Points of interest from the President, from President Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation. We'll start off with the first thing. The proclamation of freedom for slaves was made towards states in rebellion, otherwise known at that time as the Confederacy, to the Union. They were in rebellion to the Union as of September 22, 1863. And they were given time, right? It was going to be effective January 1, 1863. There was time to unrebel, in other words. I think that's a point of something that we should consider. Doesn't God give us time? Doesn't God give this world time to get out of the state of rebellion that the world is as a whole is in? But each individual in this world is also in a rebellious state. The carnal nature is enmity against God. The second thing that I think we can lift out as a point of interest is that not every individual who would be ultimately affected by this proclamation heard about it at its declaration, or even when it first went into effect. So in other words, people that were actually to be freed under it didn't know anything about it, hadn't heard a word about it. And how is that in the world today? You know, this proclamation, the greatest proclamation ever given to the world by Jesus Christ about his coming kingdom, how many people in the world don't know a thing about it? The third point of interest. All individuals in servitude in America were not affected or covered and would only be freed when full abolition of slavery was enacted under the 13th Amendment to the Constitution on December 18, 1865. Think about this in a spiritual fashion. Not everybody is affected by spiritual freedom today, but they will be covered by it, and they will be freed when it's fully enacted. The next point. Individuals were actually freed as rebel territories were subdued. And this is a fascinating point that I think that brings us much spiritual food for thought. We as individuals, right, are a rebel territory, you know, with our carnal nature at enmity against God. And as that territory is subdued, right, then that's when freedom occurs in our hearts and our minds through God's Spirit. And as we emanate that Spirit outward and share it with others as God intended, how about other rebel territories actually having some semblance of freedom in their midst. I think that that is a fascinating meditation point. The next point of interest that I'd like to bring out is that freed individuals, these former slaves, were invited to join the effort to fight for the freedom of others. Think about that in our own midst, in our own reality. God has reached in to Satan's world, given us freedom, and he invites us to join the effort to bring his great plan of salvation about. And we have the capacity through his power and his might to actually pick up the fight for the freedom of others also. What a blessing. Another point. The last people freed under the proclamation were advised 2.5 years after the proclamation was originally given by Mr. Lincoln, by announcement given June 19th, 1865 in Galveston, Texas, by Union General Gordon Granger. Upon taking possession of the state to enforce the order, how long did those poor folks have to wait for that proclamation to come into force in their lives? And how long will this world have to wait for the greatest proclamation to come into effect and free them from the tyranny of Satan's influence? Yesterday, June 19th, 2020, marked 155 years since the date, June 19th, 1865, when those last people were actually advised. And they weren't fully free at that point because it still took a while for things to get affected. But it was known, and the word spread like wildfire. And the excitement was there. And the last point under this Emancipation Proclamation, the points of interest that I'd like to bring forth, is from that event of delayed freedom comes the origination of the term and annual celebration called Juneteenth nowadays. And so these are the things that, as I think about the proclamation, as I think about God's plan and the Spirit of God in entering my mind on these subject matters and just all the things that are going on in the context we find ourselves living in today, there is much food for thought here about how we, as Christians, as those that are called out from this evil age, to live in the knowledge and the light of God's way of give, how these things should resonate within us and what we should do in our lives. So I'm going to stop sharing screen now and go back to speaking a little bit more with you. So that was the first section of the message, the Emancipation Proclamation brought by President Lincoln. The second section of the message that I'd like to focus in on here is Christ's proclamation of the kingdom of God. Christ's proclamation of the kingdom of God. And please turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 22. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And this is Christ in his own voice when he says the words that are in red letter there, quoting from the book of Isaiah. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 says, "So he, Jesus Christ, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, came back to his hometown. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book, or the scroll, right, of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the scroll, he found the place where it was written. Verse 18, Jesus Christ's own mouth speaks these words. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." I can only imagine the power, the emotion, the energy that Jesus Christ spoke those words with. Verse 20, then he closed the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Do we marvel at these words? Do we view them as gracious? Do we view them as life-changing? They speak to me. I hope they speak to you. Christ's physical life and work was a partial fulfillment of the full passage he quoted from. The full proclamation is found in Isaiah chapter 61. Please turn there with me, and we'll read that chapter, verses 1 through 11 of Isaiah chapter 61. Profound statements. God himself reaching out to the poor, to those that can't manage on their own, the oppressed. Freedom to those that are bound. Our God is so good. Our God is so loving. Our God is so powerful. And our God has a plan. And he makes a proclamation about that plan. Isaiah 61, entitled in my New King James Bible, "The Good News of Salvation." This is where Christ began to read, to use his words, his voice. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." And prisons don't have to be a physical thing. You can have a prison of your mind. You can be locked in your own head and under oppression from your own thoughts. Thoughts that are inspired of the devil, that come from outside, from others who want to keep you down. Opening of those prisons to those who are bound is proclaimed by God. Verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. There is so much to mourn for in this world. God will comfort all who mourn. Verse 3, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. It's going to change things around. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. How heavy is the spirit in this world right now? That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. And they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Verse 5, strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering, it says in the New King James. And the translation note that I have is that for burnt offering statement can be better rendered and wrongdoing. So I hate robbery and wrongdoing. It says in the New Living Translation. English Standard Version says wrong. American Standard Version, International Standard Version uses the term iniquity instead of wrong. Contemporary English Version uses the term injustice. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and injustice. I will direct their work in truth, and I will make with them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride ordains herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. How powerful are these words? How beautiful are they in outlining a time yet to come that will be so amazing. I'd like to switch back to sharing a screen with you. Technology, here we go. There we go. And this time I'd like to go through some points of interest from Christ's proclamation of the kingdom of God that we got from going through Isaiah 61. And the first thing I'd like to highlight is the proclamation made by Jesus Christ, God the Word in the flesh, almost 2,000 years ago now, was to begin implementation immediately, with the ultimate implementation at and after his return. So there was an effect immediately when the words were spoken by him. He said, this day, this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing. And how amazing were the times that came shortly after that, and what was implemented when Jesus Christ ascended and the Comforter descended, right, was given to his church, the Holy Spirit. We live in that legacy. We look forward to the full implementation, the ultimate implementation, but we do have a legacy today of immediate implementation that's carried down through the ages. The second thing that I'd like to point out is Christ's proclamation was made toward a rebellious world, controlled and ruled mostly by the God of this world, Satan, the devil. It's his world. He holds sway. He has blinded humanity. The things that we see going on are a mixture of good and evil out in the world. There is good, but there's so much tainting. The mixture is, you can't swallow it and not get sick. We need to look for the tree of righteousness and the fruit thereof and eat from that tree. Because if we eat from the tree that this world wants to hold out as good food, good fruit, will die spiritually. Another thing that clicks into my brain is, you know, we go through Christ's proclamation. Every person who has ever lived is affected and covered under the provisions governing this proclamation of the coming kingdom of God. You know, the proclamation that President Lincoln put forth only affected the states in rebellion, the Confederacy at that time. And then, you know, when the 13th Amendment was ratified, then the United States as a whole had slavery abolished. But that hasn't gone to the world. That hasn't gone beyond our borders. There's, you know, slaves today in some parts of, you know, the Sahara. You know, I don't have this in my notes, but, you know, the Tuaregs are still known to have people that work for them that they don't pay. That's modern day slavery. You know, there is what they call human trafficking. There are people that are pulled cross borders and put into servitude and things that I don't even want to discuss in this forum that are abominable. They didn't choose to be there or be in that place. There's only so much mankind can do to release other people from slavery and from oppression. But God, He can cross all those boundaries. His proclamation will cover every last living individual that's alive today, that's ever lived, that will be resurrected. Another thing comes to my mind is most people will not know of the existence of this proclamation until the resurrection and great white throne judgment, when they will be free from the tyranny of the God of this age. They'll be able to breathe free, fresh, good air that's not tainted with the bandwidth, the broadcast, the disgusting pollution of Satan's ways. Another thing, notification to affected parties right now of this proclamation is on a one-by-one invitation only, quote-unquote. I quote myself there. I said invitation only. Basis controlled by the Father and Christ. It's a calling. And we are privileged and blessed, brethren, to have that calling put forth to us. To have the advance notice of that proclamation brought full-fledged into our minds, and for us to know what God is doing towards the people of this world and what He's called us to do in our lives towards that end also. Our eyes are blessed. Our ears are blessed. Our mindset, our reality that we live in, looking towards that horizon that is laid out for us through the Spirit of God, bringing us to that understanding, we are totally, totally blessed. Another point to have, you know, in our focus here is those who answer the invitation are called to join the work of liberating others and training for teaching and leadership roles at Christ's return. So just like those slaves that President Lincoln spoke to through the Emancipation Proclamation into the territory that was in rebellion, we're in a territory that's in rebellion, and we are told, you have freedom, and you want to join the the army for salvation, right? You want to join in on what I'm doing to bring this world out from under tyranny, you're called to do that. God is training us now to be instruments for His version of spiritual release, which will be affected more swiftly and efficiently than man's approach ever could be. it's not going to take the kind of machinations that have gone on in this world for spiritual slaves to be freed when God says it's time. When that proclamation of the kingdom is come into full force, it will be effective. And God will do it completely. And in his good pleasure and his will, he'll bring it about. And we can be part of that. And we can look forward to being part of that. And we can affect in our lives today a foreshadowing of that on how we interface with others and how we share from the bountiful outpouring of God's Spirit in us with others. Again, brethren, we are blessed. We have this hope. The world around us does not have this hope. And thus, you know, all the strife and unrest and agitation that's out there. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for ourselves that God will give us what we need in order to appropriately evidence what he's doing. And that foreshadowing of his proclamation of the kingdom of God coming into effect in our lives today. And the last point of interest that I want to raise here is that the last of the individuals freed under this spiritual proclamation will be advised after over 7,000+ years from the inception of the plan of salvation, which Scripture says was in place from the very foundation of the world. You know, I say 7,000+ years because who knows how far into history, before time began, as they say, before there was a sun and a moon in which clocks could be set and calendars could be calibrated, was that plan of salvation put into place? We don't know, but it was a long time ago. God's got the long game in his mind. And there's a reason why he's doing what he's doing. And it's because mankind has to come to the realization that it is not in man to govern himself. No government of man will stand the test of time. You know, the great American experiment has been a beautiful thing and continues to be, in some aspects, a beautiful thing. But it is destined to fail because it's not God's plan. God's plan is the only government. God's government is the only government that will stand the test of time and that will be bring peace to this earth and true liberty and true equality to all individuals that come within it. That's where our mind needs to be, I think, as we think about Christ's proclamation of the kingdom of God. We'll move on to the third section we're going to think about today. And this one is, I've entitled it, "The One Who Made the Proclamation Will Have the Last Word." The one who made the proclamation will have the last word. And I think on this, we'll leverage something that I ran past in a free, resource that I've got. It's called a daily devotional, and it's under the title of Rialisms. And it's, you know, we're not trying to rile anybody up with things. And Mr. James Ryle is a now deceased co-founder of a group called the Promise Keepers Movement. There was a book they had back in the 90s, and they used to fill stadiums with men that, you know, were going to line up to keep promises, you know, and the model was of such where they were kind of saying, who was the greatest promise keeper, right? God is the greatest promise keeper, and we need to align ourselves under that concept of emulating his approach to having promises that we say and that we keep in our lives. Well, it's interesting to me that today, as I was going through my little daily, you know, I quote unquote devotional reading of the Rialisms, this was in there. And I think it ties in perfectly with our subject matter today. It's entitled, The Last Word on Everything and Everyone. And this is what Mr. Ryle writes. It says, Jesus has the last word on everything and everyone. From angels to armies, he's standing right alongside God, and what he says goes. And that's a rendition of 1 Peter 3, verse 22, that's from the Message translation. He goes on, and this is his commentary on this passage. He says, sooner or later, the last word will be spoken. All debate will cease, and arguments will come to an end. Somebody, somehow, in some way, will be able to sum it all up and put everything and everyone in their place. That somebody is Jesus, he says. Going on. Until then, we are surrounded by a hurricane of opinions, ideas, suggestions, postulations, pontifications, exaggerations, exclamations, theories, concepts, notions, imaginations, vanities, snippets, and a host of other verbal squalls that wreck lives and strew debris across the landscape. The man's dead. I don't know what he was thinking of when he wrote this, but I think it's pretty much, I think it applies more now in our time than it did when he wrote it. He goes on to say, the wind blows faster and faster. The swirl moves more and more quickly, gathering speed and force. The vortex of the man-made blow cloud sucks virtually everything and everyone into its spin. Soon it will reach such velocity that one will hardly be able to put a clear thought on the table for discussion. We're moving towards armed camps where people have their opinion. It's listed, they're in it, and they're not going to be changed from it. They just want to be heard. They don't want to have a dialogue. And some things do just need to be heard, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying there's not a time for people to be heard, but a dialogue, right? Back and forth and sharing of ideas. That's how true understanding comes about, where we can have a discussion on things. He says, soon it will reach such velocity that one will hardly be able to put a clear thought on the table for discussion. He goes on. Boom! That's when a trumpet blast will call the whole thing to a screeching halt, and we will find ourselves dizzy with nonsense as we stand before the Lord. He will look us over, and his gaze will humble us one and all. You know, he's talking about Christ's return. Again, you know, I don't know what he had in his mind about whether he was going to be part of those that, you know, were lifted in the air or what he's trying to think of here. But those who are left on the earth when Christ's return and those who are raised, you know, and changed in the twinkling of an eye, there's a little bit of a different experience there. But I can only imagine that he's got it right when he says that people, when Christ returns, will find themselves dizzy with nonsense. And, you know, standing there trying to figure out what's going on and what they just lived through and what the new reality is. He goes on and says, and then he, Christ, will speak. And what he says goes. He will have the final word on everything and everyone. And then he finishes it up with this thought. He says, it would be a good idea to become friends with Christ now, don't you think? There is great insight in the focus espoused on keeping our minds on what the Father and Jesus Christ are ultimately bringing to fruition. That their word will stand. The proclamation that Jesus Christ mouthed with his own words, going back to the proclamation that is in full in Isaiah 61, will stand. And we need to keep that constantly in our minds, as well as the gospel of the kingdom of God, which Christ also enunciated in his own voice, in words, while walking as a man on this earth. It pictures a time when things will be different, brethren. It pictures a time when equality and justice and love will permeate. God's Spirit will cover this earth as the waters cover the sea. And how wonderful will the effect of that be? In closing, there are admittedly various similarities and differences when comparing Mr. Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation and the subsequent event of Juneteenth to Christ's proclamation and the subsequent establishment of God's kingdom. Today, we have focused on some of the similarities, and hopefully we have gained perspective and food for thought on what it takes to come out of slavery. This world is in slavery. What does it take to come out of slavery? How precious our calling as first fruits of a great harvest of freedom ahead in the future for all mankind is. We are blessed, brethren, to have the outpouring of God's Spirit, the Word of God preserved for us and expounded through His Spirit for us. You know, that we may think on and identify with the plight of the slaves, and especially those who at last were notified of their freedom on Juneteenth in 1865, those long 2.5 years after the first promise by President Lincoln. We can pray for release, comfort, and healing of mind and soul for all who live under the cloud of the oppressive and disheartening residual effects of the delay of true freedom. Let us look upward and thank our God for His high calling to His way of love and the precious truth that freedom will indeed ring for all peoples. And let us take time and effort to envision in our mind's eye, imagining ourselves witnessing the coming jubilation that will be a reality when every last person affected by Christ's proclamation of the kingdom of God, written at His inspiration long before, and then spoken in His own voice while He lived in the flesh on this earth, which will include those physically freed slaves and their counterparts that never tasted the freedom they so longed for in this life. When all are resurrected and are free from the torments of physical bondage, and most importantly, the tyranny of spiritual slavery to Satan's pervasively sinful system, how great that celebration will be, and how precious it is for each of us to be a part of God's beautiful plan, which promises us and all peoples this hope. Brethren, with all this as a backdrop, it is my great joy to sincerely wish each and every one of you personally a most meaningful Juneteenth this year and in the years to come.